John chapter 6, and we'll start reading at verse number 53. We'll read down to verse 58. When people get away from church, before they get away from church, they get away from God. I realize that in church, a person can be with their Bible open, but they can be 1,000 miles away and no one know it. John chapter 6, verse number 53, this is a wonderful passage. Many would call it a weird passage, but Jesus is obviously teaching spiritually here. He's not saying eat his flesh. He's talking spiritually, so if you're going to understand this passage, there's a couple of words that you need to underline. Do you see verse number 54? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, if you could underline the words, hath eternal life. You say, why is that important? Because when he's saying, what does it take to have eternal life? It takes faith, right? Trust. So the concept that he's giving them a physical picture of a spiritual truth, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood is, if it gives you eternal life, then that is a picture of trust. It's a picture of trusting him. So hath eternal life tells me he's talking about having faith. There's something else he's picturing. Watch this. Look at verse number 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, if you underline the word, dwelleth in me. What's dwelling? Dwelling means to abide. What do you abide with? How do you, John chapter 15, he that abideth in me and my word, if my words abide, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What is abiding? Abiding is dwelling. What is your dwelling place? Your mind. What do you dwell on? If you choose to dwell on the Lord Jesus and his word, then you are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Spirit, you're taking him in you. Everybody see that? So he's talking about dwelling or abiding in him. It's a wonderful passage. There's one more thing. Look at verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, notice these words here, so he that eateth me, even he shall, and if you'll underline the word, live by me. What do you do when you eat food? When you eat food, the carbohydrates and things are assimilated into the digestive tract, and then it's distributed through your body so you can do what? Move, right? And work. Jesus said, if you eat my flesh, if you take me in you, then I will, just like food gives you energy to live, you can spiritually live. We spiritually serve by taking Jesus in us. You say, why is this important? Because I'm amazed at how many people tie this passage. It's because we're in a Catholic area. They tie this passage to the Lord's table. Can I give you something to write right in the margin of your Bible? Just put 1.5 years before the Lord's Supper. This is 1.5 years before Jesus says, passes the cup and passes the bread and institutes the Lord's Supper with the disciples. This has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with what you want to call communion or the Lord's table. Just put 1.5 years before the Lord's Supper. That's a basic teaching. If you look through the life of Jesus, I'm telling you that because of all the places in the Bible, what an odd, weird place to start a religion from. This is the basis of the Catholic Church. We believe, because Jesus said it over 90 times in the book of John, if you believe, you have everlasting life. Said it over 90 times in one book. They believe to get eternal life, you don't believe, you eat Jesus. You understand? See the difference? And this is the passage that they use, John chapter 6. The early Christians used to talk about their meetings when the Bible was preached and they read the Word of God and they got to serve the Lord and think together and love and pray. They used to say when they would leave their meetings, they would go, wow, we got to drink his blood. They were using John 6. The heathen, Romans, heard them and said, oh, those Christians are cannibals. And then they would have them put to death. What are you doing in those meetings? Because see, they had to meet at night. They couldn't meet during the day because most of them were slaves. So they met at 10, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night. And then when they would leave their meetings the next day, they'd be talking. Boy, I'm tired today, but Boy, last night we had church, and wow, it was wonderful. We got to drink his blood and eat his flesh. And that's spiritual talk. And they couldn't understand that. All taken from John chapter 6. Beautiful passage. I don't have a problem with this passage after studying it. I'd like to think that you could meditate on it and dwell on it and give you a blessing. But can you imagine if we transported ourselves back in time, could you imagine Jesus hearing Jesus say this for the very first time? Nobody fully understood the death and resurrection, but they've watched him calm storms. They've watched him do miracles. They've watched him raise the dead. They know this man is of God. And then Jesus is standing in our midst. And can you imagine? I'm glad we read it. I'm glad a preacher doesn't have to say, if you'll eat my flesh and drink my blood. Can you imagine hearing Jesus say that for the first time? Talking to you. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't think anybody understood at the time what he was talking about. Okay? Jesus is telling them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. That the bread that fell from heaven for the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16 was a direct representation of him. Now you've got your Bibles open in John chapter 6. Look at verse number 61. Watch this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" So what he just told them, he said, I don't know how big the group is. I know there's more than 12 here. There's quite a few disciples. I'm going to go ahead and guess 50 or 60, maybe 100. And what he just taught them, what we just read, he looks at them and says, you're complaining about, he knew what they were complaining about. Does what I just taught you, does that offend you? The word offend means to cause to stumble. Does that cause you to trip up? They said that this is a hard saying. Watch this, verse 62. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I think verse 63 ought to be marked in your Bible. It's a beautiful verse. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's our flesh gives us no benefits. It's the Spirit that quickens or gives life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What a verse. The words that you have in your hand, the Word of God is spirit and it should be your life. Right? Your Bible? Watch this. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. You're not trusting. You don't believe. Now, isn't that strange? It says all of them were disciples, disciplined learners. That's what the word disciple means, right? So all of them are disciples, but he's looking at them and he's going, but some of you don't believe. He's saying some of you aren't saved, but they're disciples. They're disciples. Okay? Keep on reading. It says here, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then verse 66, from that time, from this point in John 6, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's why I think John 6 is worth you looking into with a few of the underlined words I just gave you. Because from this point, whatever he taught here, they considered so hard. It says, many never went with him again. Well, when I read that, I think it's kind of a neat passage to kind of dwell on, but it doesn't make me go, oh, I'm never following Jesus again. That lets me know there's a lot to John chapter 6. He is saying a lot here and possibly some things that I don't pick up on. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, so there's 12 left. Most of the crowd left. And they left murmuring, by the way. They didn't just say, I got to get to work. They were like, I'm through with you. And there's 12 left. And he looks at the 12 and he says, will you also go away? How long are you here for? Is it just a matter of time till you leave too? And verse number 68 is just a beautiful statement here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that little question there. Lord, where are we going to go if we leave you? You know when your Christian life means the most to you? When Jesus is all you have. Where are we going to go? If I quit Jesus and I quit serving God, what am I going to do? You say that because you're a pastor. None of them are pastoring. They were fishermen that got saved. They're learning who Jesus is. We don't have anything else. When my wife and I went to Bible college, I didn't know her. She went as a teenager. I went fresh out of the Marine Corps. When we got there, quitting wasn't an option. I had nowhere to go. Well, what happens if you get financially bound, or what happens if, where am I going to go? You ask her. I'm here to serve God. I'm here through the good times and the hard times and the bad times. I'm not waiting for it to get rocky and then I'm going to bail. I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't know what I would do without the Lord. I'm capable, so I don't need to get proud. I don't need to say, I'd never. But it does help if every Christian can say, Lord, where are we going to go? If we left you and we got out of church and we get away from Christianity and we live in the world, we don't have anywhere. We have nothing else. Jesus is precious to me. What a wonderful, wonderful passage here. The Lord had said some things that confused them. The Lord taught some hard things that they didn't understand. I've been saved for 32 years. I've been in the ministry since 1988. And there are still so many things that I don't understand that I cannot explain about God. I learned from God's Word that there are things I will never understand. And I accept that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now let me know when I got saved. There are secret things that you'll never figure out. So accept it. I have a God that is bigger than me, right? And I'll never understand it all. So there's things I have to accept by faith. God expects our trust. The only reason I'm still serving the Lord after these years is His grace. And when I got saved, I never set out to tell God what He has to do. I never set out to tell God how He should work in my life. I never required God to answer my prayers. If God puts something in the Bible that I don't understand, I just face it, He's smarter than I. I don't understand everything in the Bible because God is eternal and I am finite. You mean I'm supposed to figure out the creator of the universe? Praise God, that's not required for salvation. Amen? I can't figure Him out. I can't. When I get on my knees and pray, I always remind God that I'm asking because He told me to ask. God doesn't have to answer my prayers, but Lord, I'm here because You said, ask, seek, and knock. But Lord, if You choose, and I'll tell God this when I pray, but Lord, if You choose not to answer my prayers, You're not on trial with me. And Lord, maybe You know something I don't know. And after I get to heaven, when You don't answer my prayers, I'll learn it was something that I never should have asked for anyways. Right? But right now, I live in this flesh, and I'm limited. And I can't see what God sees. But I always tell God, God, I'm here. Every time I pray, if you've been in my office and I've anointed you with oil and asked the Lord to heal you and stuff, I always start the same way. Lord, we're here because You said to pray. But I don't know what tomorrow holds. And You're not on trial with us. And You're still a good God. Whatever You decide. But we're praying because You said ask. And if this is why You choose to work, then Lord, we trust You. And Lord, if this is what You choose not to do, then so be it. There's a song in your songbook. Can you just take your songbook and go to 426? Nice old song, and I like singing it. Watch this. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Why there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Now, I don't know if you think, now I know we don't talk this way. This is a good old song. This is the question that all mankind has. How come there's people living about us, though they're in the wrong, It seems that they're never molested or they're never bothered, right? But they're living wrong and I'm living right. So the chorus says, okay, Lord, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Now, just to show you verse number 2, can I just read it to you since you got it open? When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our homes so lonely and drear. Watch. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. You see, so verse 1 says, Lord, how come I have it so hard and I'm watching the world live there and they're not molested? And he said, verse 2, Lord, there's people that live wicked lives. How come they're loved? How come their loved ones don't die earlier? You all see the message of the song? So then you go into the chorus again. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. That tells me this. There's things, you can put your book up there. That tells me this. There's things I'm not going to understand why. Neat song. I love the song. But there's different ways you can interpret it. That means we're not going to understand till we get to heaven. I believe we will understand, just like the song says, after we get to heaven, because our bodies will be perfect without a sin curse, right? The sin will be lifted. But I don't believe that we're going to individually gripe at God for 10,000 years so he can explain why he did what we never understood. Okay, we're not going to air our gripes in heaven and make God explain himself to us, right? I believe, in other words, it's not going to be, Lord, why did this happen? And why? I believe when we get there, our understanding will be full. There'll be no sin curse. And I believe we'll see our whole life in a totally different light. And we'll understand why. But I don't picture us going, God, why did so-and-so die? And God, what? How come I got fired when I didn't do nothing? You know, that guy was a jerk. He set me up. I mean, can you imagine all the people with gripes on it? I don't believe that's heaven. I don't believe we'll do anything like that in heaven. Because that's almost like saying, God, tell me. I want an explanation. Okay, I'm here. Glory to God. Now, produce. Doesn't that almost seem borderline blasphemous? Okay, God doesn't have to answer to us here, and God won't answer to us in heaven. You understand? We'll just understand. Our understanding will be full. The only thing you can do with... Okay, all of us have those type questions. How come some of the sweetest Christians I've ever met are afflicted with sickness? And how come some of the most trouble-causing Christians that I've ever met appear to live trouble-free lives? Every one of us has those questions. How come a family with 2 kids... loses them in a car wreck, but a family with 5 or 6, we had 5 kids, praise the Lord, you all got 9, but it seems like a family with more kids that, quote, I don't want to say this, has them to spare. Well, but wait a second, but people think that way. They'll think, well, they have 1 or 2 kids, and they have more kids, so how come things happen to their kids? And you see what I mean? And you can go through life that way, questioning things that nobody has answers to. Nobody has answers to. What you have to settle on is Peter's faith of answer. Look at John chapter 6. Hopefully you still got your Bible there. Look at verse 69. He said, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't understand it. Peter's saying this. You know, I don't understand about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. And I don't even understand verse 63 about the words that you speak. Our spirit and life. I don't even understand that. I just know you're the Christ. That's what I do know. I believe that you are God in the flesh. So he does say that. Okay. Peter said, we believe and are sure. Peter also said later on in John 13, he said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Luke 22:33, Jesus said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Matthew 26:33, Peter said, He answered Jesus and said, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. So Peter made three professions. All right, three affirmations that he knew Jesus. Later on in Matthew 26, it says, Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while there came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So on a good day, Peter was sure. But on a bad day, Peter wasn't sure. The Bible doesn't say why Peter said what he said at the fire. It just says that he said it. So Peter made three affirmations earlier that he knew Jesus was the Christ and that he'd lay down his life for his sake. And then he denied him three times. I sincerely hope, I hope you never have another problem in your life. Well, thanks, preacher. That's a useless hope. Right? It's very unreasonable. I hope you don't have any more problems. But that's an unreasonable expectation. That's not going to happen. You're going to have more problems in your life. There's going to be more struggles. There are job losses ahead. There's losses of loved ones ahead. There's cancers, car wrecks, and we can go on and on. Okay? It's easier to love Jesus with all of your heart when life is simple and happy and everything's going right. In our passage, Jesus explained in verse 63 why they were offended. It's because they weren't trusting him. They were in the flesh. The message here in John 6:63, one of the things I believe you can pull out of it is you can't trust you. You can only trust the Lord. You shouldn't put any confidence in your flesh. When things are going well, you need to get as much of the Lord as you can. Look at Psalm 84 real quick. Psalm 84, take your Bible, go right to the middle of your Bible. I pointed out a few things tonight from this passage, but they weren't trusting Christ. And it says, Jesus said, he said, there's some of you that don't believe. And then they got offended, and it says everybody left but 12. And we know what happened to one of those 12. They betrayed him and then went and committed suicide because he didn't believe either. All right? He wasn't trusting. Look at Psalm 84. We've been through this in the Psalms, but I just wanted to point this out to you just in case you missed it. Watch this. I'm going to read quickly. Verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So this, he's really enjoying church. When he comes to church, he's literally saying, Lord, how amiable are thy tabernacles. I wish I could be like that bird, lives in the corner of the roof. I wish I could live at church all the time. That's what he's saying. I wish, man, I love church. Then, notice what he said. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. So he's on cloud 9. Look at verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The key word there is Baca. If you look it up, when we studied the Psalms, you ought to have, what does Baca mean? Weeping. Right now, he's on cloud 9 enjoying church, but he knows the valley of Baca or the valley of weeping is coming. There's hard times coming because man is born into trouble. So right now, I'm on cloud 9 enjoying church. Wow, blessed is the man. Lord, this is wonderful. But those passing through the valley of weeping or Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. He's saying this, in the desert, you store up water for the drought. He said, Lord, I'm having a good time in you right now, but I know there's pain coming. They say as a Christian, you'll laugh like you've never laughed, and you'll weep like you've never wept. So Lord, on those days that I know the weeping one day is coming, I'm going to make a well right now, and I'm going to store up the water for the dry spell. That's probably a very basic meaning of that passage, but I love thinking of that. So you need to get right now as much of God as you can in your heart. John chapter 6, Psalm 84, you've got to get as much scripture in your mind as you can. You've got to get as much good Christian fellowship as you can get. So when the days of trouble and weeping come, when you don't read your Bible, when you don't pray, and you don't want to come to church, you've got enough God in you to get you through until the light starts to shine again. When you pass through, before you get to the valley of weeping, make a well. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy. We know life does this. So enjoy the mountaintops. If you're enjoying the mountaintops, you're making a well, memories to remember and pull from when we go down into the valleys. When we go down into the valleys. You see, today, I'm sure that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. Tomorrow, I might not be. You're the pastor. I'm not better than Peter. Amen. I praise God for Peter's testimony. I'm so glad God gave us Peter in the Bible. God let us see so many failures in Peter that encourages me. Today, I'd die for Jesus. Tomorrow, I hope not, but I may deny that I know him. I'll say it again. I don't think I'm better than Peter. He actually got to be in his presence. He touched him. I've never touched him. I'd like to say I love him with all my heart. I'd like to say, bless God, I'd die. I hope so. I really do. I hope so. Do you know that for sure? I just say, I hope so. I hope. I hope I wouldn't bring shame to my Lord. He's done so much for me. Can I just take you now? Let's finish this thought. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Since Peter could say in John 6, we know, we believe, and then later on say, I never knew the man 3 times, then that tells me this, the hard times are coming, and I trust now. But I want to make sure that I store up that trust. Jeremiah chapter 20. And look at, if in verse 9, you ought to think about this here in just a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. If you read the book of Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. His family quits on him. They do more than quit on him. They slander him, his whole family. Then his whole town that he's preaching against rises up against him, lowers him in a sewer. And I mean a sewer, feeds him bread and water, finally bring him up out of the pit because they can't stand his preaching. And here in verse 9, Jeremiah said, that's it. I'm not talking anymore in his name. I'm done preaching. He quits. This I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I've lost everything, everybody, everything I know. And do you see how come he can't quit the second sentence in verse 9? But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I couldn't stay. How come Jeremiah, when he said, I quit, how come he couldn't? Because in the good times, he had memorized so much Bible that God's word was in his heart as a burning fire shut up in his bones, and he couldn't quit. Do you see that? When the times are good right now, enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the memories. Memorize Scripture. Read your Bible. Because hard times are coming. Our church has been through a few battles. I'm very glad the Lord's brought us through. But you know what I've learned? Those battles don't get smaller, they get bigger. Our church split was one of the biggest battles I've ever been through. Not the biggest, but it was one of the biggest. You know what I thought of after it was done? I walk on the property, I come up, I just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our building. Thank you, Lord, for our property. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done here. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We get to go soul winning, we get to serve. But then I also think this, Lord, I'll bet that battle is going to prepare me for the next battle. And right now, praise God, we don't have any problems in our church. I'm so glad. But I'd be a fool to say, oh, our church will never have problems. Are you nuts? God delivered us and brought us through that battle to make us stronger to fight the next battle, whenever that is. I personally would love it if Jesus came tomorrow. I'd love it. But if he doesn't, I'm not so optimistically delusional that I believe, oh, in the future, there's nothing but sunshine. There's going to be trouble someday. So right now, read your Bible. Pray. Enjoy. Yeah, okay. You mean the worst problem we got right now is this air conditioner working? That's pretty good. We're blessed. Amen. Well, no, we ain't got no problems. We ain't got no struggles. God's going to see us through all of this. But right now, while we ain't got no problems, enjoy the Lord and trust so that when it gets harder in the future, we don't quit. You say, what's the purpose of this sermon? I'd like you to keep serving God until the rapture. He calls you home. I'd like you to not quit. I never quit. Don't say that. Don't say that because many have before you. There have been many who used to go to church. Go down and preach at the mission. Out of 60 guys that are there, I promise you, 20 of them were in church and in Sunday school. And they can tell you the Bible stories you'll preach from. I'd never get, by God's grace. I don't want to be a statistic. Trust the Lord. We started in John chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.